center.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
So far, Pastor Haggard, you've kept that commandment perfectly today.
So far today, that particular one, yes.
The fact is, I am guilty of sexual immorality.
Happy Ramadan, Abdul.
Well, a serious subject for the first hour of Issues Etc. today. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Thursday. It's the 10th of July. It's great to be with you this afternoon. We're going to be talking about abuse. It comes in many forms. It could be from something that is verbal to severe physical abuse. And even those things come in many forms. In a day where parents can't spank their children and our culture cannot see the difference between proper discipline and abuse, there still is real abuse. And it is prevalent not only in society, but also in the church. Pastor Phil Zielinski joins us here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. to talk about abuse. A little later, we'll be talking with Pastor Tom Crist, a regular guest on the program, about obsession with sports. I know someone obsessed with sports. Not all sports. Just Edwardsville basketball and Edwardsville frozen foods at one time. Is it an obsession? A sickness? Absolutely. Jeff Schwarz is a victim of this obsession. We'll be talking about Jeff in the second half hour of Issues Etc. with Pastor Tom Crist. Then, in the second hour of the program, Dr. Ben Witherington will be our guest. We'll revisit the subject of that pre-New Testament stone tablet allegedly describing a resurrected Messiah. He has an interesting take on this. He says this really undoes a lot of liberal biblical scholarship. We'll find out what that means coming up in the second hour. And then Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us, as she usually does on Thursdays. She's got a column in today's St. Louis Post-Dispatch. We're going to be talking about teen sex with Colleen Carroll Campbell. And then the last part of the program today, Brian Godawa joins us. He's our Hollywood screenwriter. He's our movie reviewer. And he'll join us to talk about a summer movie review. We'll begin with the one that's pulling in all the dough at the box office. I love Will Smith. I'm going to go see this movie tonight, by the way, because the wife and kids are out of town. I want to go see Hancock and see if it's living up to its box office. We'll review it this afternoon on Issues Etc. Now, you can join us. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. And our in-studio email address as we come to you live this Thursday, the 10th of July, talkback@issuesetc.org. And since the subject of our first half-hour's conversation is sensitive, feel free to call in anonymously. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Pastor Phil Zielinski is admissions counselor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of a recent article in Higher Things magazine titled Abuse. Pastor Zielinski, welcome.
Thanks. It's good to be here, Todd.
What is the first thing that a victim of abuse, whatever that abuse is, needs to know?
So often when I'm talking with someone who has been a victim of abuse, what I hear is that somehow it's their fault, or they're at fault for something, or they somehow deserve this. And for them to realize that in all this, it's the abuser's sin, not their own sin. It's not the things that have been happening to them are not things that they need to feel guilty about, that they are needing to repent of or need forgiveness of. They're the ones who are the victim here, and they've done nothing to deserve it and to earn it or to bring it on themselves.
Let's talk a little bit about that particular phenomenon from a pastoral perspective. This, we could call it charitably false guilt that victims of abuse suffer from, and sometimes you'll even, and I've heard them say, I know I don't deserve it, but I still feel the shame and the guilt associated with it. How do you address that beyond simply saying it isn't your fault from a pastoral perspective?
Yeah, the issue of guilt, either false or real, is just such a huge issue within Christianity and within the culture today. Just people carrying around guilt with them, and even as victims of some pretty heinous acts by others, there's a shame. They're ashamed that they've been violated in a certain way. They're ashamed that they were treated in a certain way. And so while they may have nothing to feel guilty for, there's still this, you know, I'm now damaged goods, or I'm a victim, or I'm guilty of something that really permeates them. And so to say, you know, the blood of Jesus covers all sin, even the effects of someone else's sin that we end up carrying in ourselves as the victims of that abuse.
What is the first thing that a victim of abuse should do? We talked about what they should know. What should they do?
Well, if, you know, if they're in danger and any sense that abuse is happening, there is a real sense of danger there, is to get help, is to find a way out of the abusive relationship, to find a way to escape. In immediate danger, it's calling the police at 911. If it's not as immediate, imminent danger, to work with some counseling entities, or going to the church and talking with the pastor about, hey, who can I talk to about something, if you don't want to be specific, or be specific with them and say, this is my situation, this is my problem, and I want to get help, I want it to end. And beginning to reach out to others who can step in and be an advocate for them is really the key, to find a way out.
I imagine that if we were to talk to people who have been or are victims of abuse themselves, they might tell us that the last person they want to tell is their pastor. How does the pastor position himself with his people, with the people around him, so that barrier can come down?
Yeah, that's pretty true. To acknowledge that we're carrying this burden, or that this has been happening to us, for fear that somehow we'll be seen differently or looked at differently, really prevents victims of abuse or sinners in general from sort of bearing their souls and to their pastors, as fear of, you know, well, what's he going to think of me? Well, I mean, the worst that he's going to think of you is that, you know, in one case, you're a sinner. That won't surprise him. Or secondly, as you come in a situation of abuse, he'll be thankful that you're looking for a way out and anxious to help you. How can he position himself to do this? Is just having that pastoral attitude toward his people, one that shows that he is genuinely interested in their well-being, physically and spiritually, and having ways for himself to be available to people privately, and just being available to them.
There's often an additional fear on the part of the victim of abuse that may not be rational, but it certainly is real, and that is, this person may be a loved one, a father, a mother, a child, someone else, and they don't want to get them in trouble.
Yeah, that's really true. Whether it's a close family member, and it's a matter of, I don't want to rock the boat and this will tear apart our family, or this will cause strife within the family, when the fact of the matter is, there's already a broken relationship there. There already is strife and a brokenness, and to try to end that end the abuse in that relationship is really to set it on a course of healing, though the actions may carry sort of temporal consequences. In the end, we honestly don't do the abuser any favors either by just simply letting them wallow in their sin.
Is it the church's job to hang out a shingle, and is it the church even qualified to deal with abuse in all of its psychological, emotional intricacies? Where does the church's role begin, and where does it stop in this situation?
Yeah, we're given certain tools in our various callings, and as callings in the church and as pastors, we're given certain tools to deal with sin and its effects that other callings and vocations aren't given, and it's just really it's not their realm. In the same way that there are other professions, counselors and physicians and lawyers and social workers who have tools at their disposal that can help and better a situation, especially in a situation of abuse, that as a pastor, I wouldn't simply have the tools to do those things, either medically or legally, to help somebody get a restraining order or things like that. You know, it's a multifaceted approach that you've got to have toward it. The church, we can deal with that false guilt, deal with the issues of sin and shame, and even forgiveness for that the abuser. You know, how do they handle then those feelings of anger and hate toward that person? You know, that's our realm. That's where the church finds its role. And then also, can we lead this victim to the other people, the other resources that they'll need to overcome the physical effects of this sin and legal and the various other things?
Pastor Phil Zielinski has written a recent article in Higher Things magazine titled Abuse. When we come back from this break, we'll talk more with him. Then we'll discuss some sports obsession later on, Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Be right back.
Sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
On behalf of the staff of Issues, Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,500 who signed the online petition to bring Issues, Etc. back. David Rosencotter, Timothy Finnegan, Curtis Christensen, Pastor Joel Brondos, Catherine May, Pastor Joshua Reimke, Eric Heintze, Randy Gindler, and Arvid and Lori Salvis. Thanks for your support.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. is a team effort. Your phone calls, email, and snail mail help resurrect this worldwide outreach. Now we need your help to sustain Issues, Etc. by making a gift to Lutheran Public Radio today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Help support Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the thinking Christian.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues, Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues, Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about abuse. If you'd like to join us in this conversation with Pastor Phil Zielinski, you can do so anonymously, of course, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Coming to you live this Thursday, it's the 10th of July. Pastor Phil Zielinski is admissions counselor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's written this article for a recent edition of Higher Things magazine titled Abuse. You mentioned forgiveness before. Before we get into the nitty-gritty of it, forgiveness in a situation of abuse might seem like a small thing. It might even seem like something that the victim doesn't ever want to deal with. Tell us why, really, for the Christian, forgiveness is the whole ball of wax when it comes to this situation.
Yeah, it is indeed. And regardless of what sort of punitive things might happen to the abuser, and that the separation of the relationship so that this person isn't a victim anymore. Really, the enduring spiritual legacy of this is the broken relationship between these two people by sin, and really our need to apply the gospel to the abuser and to the abused, so that for the sake of salvation. And so to be able to bring that relationship back together, to say, really, how often do I forgive my brother when he sins against me, even in these sort of egregious cases, it is bringing back forgiveness. The relationship doesn't have to go on as though nothing ever happened. I think that would be as foolish as anything. But to say, look, I forgive you, the right relationship between you and God makes a right relationship between the two of us possible, and I can forgive you for what you've done and help. I want to help you as best you can to overcome this, and maybe the best way for that is that we not have a relationship. But really, yes, for a Christian, forgiveness is at the center of it, because that's what restores the right relationship between God and man and between brothers and sisters in Christ.
I can only imagine that the struggle to forgive the abuser on the part of the victim, it has to be lifelong. It has to be one of those things that is going to test human capacity to embrace first the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ for us, and then to extend that to someone else.
Yeah, forgiveness being really an ongoing attitude towards someone. While the proclamation of Christ forgiveness is really a one-time declaration, we are forgiven, we stand then forgiven of these sins. Between brothers and sisters in Christ, as the days go on and the memories still linger, those feelings of hate and anger and guilt and shame all come back, and they're not as easily buried as our sins are cast east to west. And so it really is an ongoing thing. It's almost the prayer of the centurion, who I believe, help my unbelief. I forgive, help my unforgiving heart to continue to forgive this person. It's got to be a lifelong struggle indeed.
How does that struggle look for a Christian connected to the body of Christ, that is, to Christ's church, on a week-to-week basis? What is that struggle to forgive, not only abusers, but for me to forgive my wife or the people I work with? What does that struggle to forgive actually look like for the Christian in the life of the church, Pastor Zielinski?
Well, it looks like us approaching first God's throne of grace ourselves, that we can come to the Lord and just as beggars for forgiveness, saying, we have nothing ourselves to give, but repenting ourselves of all our sins, and those being then forgiven of our debt, the ones having our debt canceled can then freely go to our brothers and sisters and say, I have had such a large debt canceled, let me cancel between us your small debt to me, that we can go on in a right relationship.
That debt was canceled, as you well know, Pastor Zielinski, through the perfect life of Jesus Christ, which culminated in a sacrificial death, which was, in its very substance, abuse. The abuse that Christ suffered in our place, from at the hands of men and ultimately at the hands of a just God, it staggers the imagination. It must in some way have a connection to the abuse that victims suffer.
The designer in the magazine chose a picture on the second page of Christ during his passion, probably labeled the Man of Sorrows, where we can see his body bearing the effects of the scourging and the crown of thorns. And just, we have for us a high priest who understands the struggles that we go through, Can we say, you know, how can God understand what it's like to be abused or to be beat up or to be neglected? In his passion, he bore in his body the effects of sin, all of our sins, including the physical pain and things. And to know that Christ has gone through the rooms that, we will have to go through, casting his light into those darknesses, I pray that that would be a comforting thought for those who find themselves in a place of much hopelessness, knowing that Christ has gone through and won the victory.
He really, really does understand, doesn't he? I mean, he knows what it is to suffer abuse.
Firsthand, you know, unjustly, you know, him not deserving any of it. Yeah, I mean, it's a firsthand. He knows where you've been.
So let's make the connection for not only the victim, but then also for the abuser, because we've talked a lot about the victim. The abuser has a different situation to deal with. Talk to that person as a pastor, if you would.
Well, the first is to realize the sort of an illness aspect of it, to realize that this sin has so ingrained itself into themselves that needing counseling and some professional assistance to overcome these compulsions and this neurosis that causes them to want to do these things, to embrace sort of that multifaceted approach to things, so that they can then, having hopefully repented, received the forgiveness of sins, can then also be aided in having that new life that he desires, by getting the other assistance that he'll need as well.
What does the pastor say firsthand to the abuser when this situation is discovered? What are the first words out of your mouth?
Oh, they're words of law and gospel. You know, really trying to, as is always, to diagnose where this person is. To see, are they very content in their having sinned and continuing to sin and needing the law to show them that their acts against their brother or sister in Christ are deserving of death, eternal death, and sin, and needing repentance and that forgiveness that is there in Christ, or to the one who perhaps has been caught in this entanglement, is facing sort of a trial or jail time or something like that, that has been crushed by that first use of the civil law, to bring to them the gospel, saying the blood of Christ covers all our sins, including this sin of which you feel so much guilt and remorse. It's really trying to determine, where is this person?
These things happen even in the church, Pastor Zielinski. What's your best advice to the pastors, the leaders, the people of Christian churches about coming to grips with the reality of abuse, even in the fold, so to speak?
Well, the first would be preparing to deal with it before it has to be dealt with, to try to read and find out who are the resources in your area that can help people when these situations will arise, so that you're ahead of time equipped to have the many different aspects of help that are needed. And secondly, just to continue to preach and teach what it is to repent and forgive, so that when someone in the body of Christ is dealing with this, and perhaps an abuser is repentant and should be restored to the congregation, that the congregation is able to find a way, along with that abused person, to forgive and to find them as still a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ who has been restored to the flock and be able to rejoice in that. So it's patient teaching and preaching about forgiveness, and also being prepared ahead of time. How do we help those who need help in these situations?
Pastor Phil Zielinski is admissions counselor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of a recent article in Higher Things magazine titled Abuse. He also writes regularly his own blog, titled Concordia Theological Seminary. You can check it out at seminaryblog.com, seminaryblog.com. Phil, thanks for being our guest.
Always a privilege. Thanks, Todd.
When we come back from this break, we're going to talk about sports. Not just about sports, but about our national individual obsession with sports. All kinds of sports, even the most inane sports, we find obsessive. Our guest, Pastor Tom Crist, right after this break. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
618-223-8384. It's the new phone number for the Issues, Etc. listener comment line. 618-223-8384. Leery about calling a live radio talk show? Want to remain anonymous? Leave your recorded question or comment on the Issues, Etc. comment line. 618-223-8384. The good, the bad, the ugly. We're big boys. We can take it. 618-223-8384.